If you haven't been around for the last few weeks, we've stopped putting the Bible reading up on the screen. It's a deliberate move because we think it's a really good habit to get into, to pick up a Bible and actually read it. It doesn't matter whether it's on your phone or paper or somewhere else, but we're doing this to encourage you to be in the habit of picking up a Bible and reading. So page 1073, reading from verse 12, which is halfway down the far right-hand side. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two men is valid. I'm one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I'm going away, and you'll look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. Or perhaps, "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I've much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I've heard from him I tell the world." They didn't understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." And even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. If you ask any estate agent, particularly any estate agent that watches Channel 4, what are the three most important factors in determining the value of a property, they'll tell you that the answer is location, location, location. And sometimes the three most important factors in understanding something that Jesus says is exactly the same thing. Location, location, location. And the beginning of the passage I just read has to be one of the most famous things, one of the most well-known sayings that Jesus ever came out with. "I am the light of the world," he said. But to fully understand it, it helps us a lot to know where he was and what was going on around him and what the sort of backdrop to him saying that was, what was going on around him at the time. Location, location, location. If you can remember back about 4 weeks back in our series, we were talking about a passage in which Jesus and his friends travelled up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And since then, he's had two or three sermons worth of arguments with Pharisees, and he's met a woman that the religious people wanted to stone to death. And so for us, there's been about a month since then. But actually for Jesus, there's only been a day or two. And so he's still there in Jerusalem, and the Feast of Tabernacles is still very much in full swing. And tabernacles, in those days, it was a double festival. On the one hand, it was their harvest festival, very similar to ours in many ways. It was when they thanked God for his gifts of food and drink and for the ways that he provided for them. And so it was a celebration of God's goodness and generosity. But it was also a celebration of a historical event. And that event was God leading his people through the desert after they escaped from Egypt, when they spent 40 years moving from place to place in the desert, and when they lived in tents. And the word tabernacle originally just meant tent. And so it was kind of the feast of tents. And it was a huge celebration because it was a huge experience in the life of the people of God. They'd been slaves in Egypt. The entire people of Israel had been in slavery. And God rescued them. He brought them out of Egypt and he made them promises. As he rescued them and brought them out, he promised that he would be with them and that he would lead them into a wonderful new land where they'd be able to make their home. But there was a lot of wilderness and there was a lot of waiting before they saw the fulfillment of those promises. And sometimes God leads us through places of wilderness and waiting on the way to the promises that he's made to us. And he asks us to trust that he's still there and that he's still leading, even when it feels like wilderness. And throughout that whole wilderness experience, throughout that entire 40 years wandering around in the desert, God appeared to his people 24 hours a day. They knew he was there. They could actually physically see him 24 hours a day. All day long, he appeared as a column of smoke. And then at night time, when it got dark, he appeared as an enormous pillar of fire. And when God moved, when the cloud of smoke or the pillar of fire moved, when God moved, they moved. They literally followed God's every move for 40 years through the desert. And it didn't matter how dark things were around them, God was a blazing fire who lit up the way and led them forward. Just imagine for a moment sitting in your tent in the middle of the night, in the middle of the desert. And perhaps it's been years since you've had a fixed roof over your head. For all you know, it's going to be years more before you're going to arrive in the land that God's promised. And right now, sitting there in the dark, you're tempted to give up. And you're tempted to question whether God was ever really going to come through on those promises that he'd made all that time ago. And perhaps you're even tempted to doubt that God's out there at all. And then you step outside your tent, and there at the edge of the camp is an enormous blazing pillar of supernatural fire. Right there. And your doubts will be swept away because right there is the actual tangible presence of God. A 24-hour-a-day reminder of his presence today and his guidance even into the unknown for tomorrow. The light of the whole of Israel. The light of the whole of Israel. And hundreds of years later, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when they remembered all this and when they celebrated all this, they celebrated in part by having four huge candelabra, massive candelabra things that they lifted up into the top of the temple. And they said that it cast light into every courtyard in Jerusalem. The light of the whole of Jerusalem as they celebrated. And against the background of that festival and that story of God's presence and God's guidance and God's consistency, Jesus stood up in the temple and said, "I am the light of the world. And anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness." Location, location, location. Everybody would have known what he was talking about. Whoever follows me will know the presence of God even in the wilderness. Whoever follows me will know the guidance of God, even in the unknown. Whoever follows me will have the light of life, even when the darkness is tangible. I am the light of the world, he said. But you know, there's another aspect to this light of Jesus, because he said, whoever follows me will have the light of life. And there's a strong connection in the Bible between light and life. They're two themes that come together quite a lot. Actually, there's a strong connection in science between light and life as well. But right back at in January, at the beginning of the year, when we started this series in John, back in chapter 1 of John, we read this. In him, Jesus, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And what the light of life does is that it burns away those things that diminish our life. It burns away those things that damage our life. The more light we let in, the closer we walk to that light, the more it will show up the patches of darkness and the areas where we need the light to change us. It reveals what's hidden inside us. It goes to war with the darkness that we have inside us, because we all do, every one of us. The more you let the light in, the more you open the door to the light, the more the light will change you. Where we used to live, I had a friend, which I'll call Will. Will was a young bloke who was battling all kinds of problems. He had a number of different mental health issues which affected him in a really deep way. And on top of that, Will was an alcoholic. And so his life, as you can imagine, trying to control life with all those things going on, his life was complicated and it was messy and it was sometimes extremely painful. But in the middle of all of that, Will met Jesus. He became a Christian, and the light that brings life started to work inside him. And you might be thinking that what I'm going to say next is that when he became a Christian, that God healed all his mental health issues and fixed his alcoholism overnight. None of that happened. Sometimes God heals things very quickly. Sometimes he doesn't. But the light was at work inside Will. And one day, not that long after he'd started following Jesus, Will turned up in my office and he said, Paul, I need you to come to co-op with me. And he wouldn't tell me why. He just said, I need you to come to co-op with me. And honestly, I thought probably he'd run out of money and he wanted me to buy him some cigarettes, and that would have been fine. So I went up to the shops with him, and we went into the co-op where both of us were known, because it was the local shops. And to my surprise, Will asked if he could speak to the manager, which wasn't what I was expecting at all. And we had an awkward couple of minutes waiting for the manager to come down, with various members of staff looking at us incredibly suspiciously. And then when the manager appeared, to my huge surprise, Will said this to him. He said, I've become a Christian, and I need to tell you that I've been nicking cider from your shop, and I'm sorry. And I don't know whose jaw dropped the furthest, the manager's or mine, quite honestly. And we both stood there in silence for a couple of minutes, and the manager was absolutely lovely about it. But then he said, I have no choice, it's company policy, I have to ban you from the shop. And Will still walked home with this huge grin on his face. The light of life had come into his life and started to make the darkness unwelcome. And when that happens, Jesus starts to change you. When that happens, you and I become different, because the light that brings life is at work inside us. And in these verses that I've read a few minutes ago, Jesus draws a really stark contrast between two different ways of living life. You can walk in the darkness, or you can have the light of life. You can have the light of life, or a few verses later, he says, you can die in your sins. darkness or light, death or life. And I think in church we've got shy about talking about sin. And perhaps we've been worried that it sounded old-fashioned or judgmental or extremist or something like that. And I think sometimes we've shied away from talking about sin and calling it sin. And heaven knows, I don't want to be judgmental or old-fashioned or extremist. I don't want to be any of those things. But I don't think that that means that we don't talk about sin anymore. I don't think the church's problem has been the fact that we talk about sin. I think it may have been the fact that we've been so darn fond of talking about other people's sins that we've missed the fact that the real issue is my sin. But we need to talk about sin. Because Jesus didn't mince his words. He didn't beat about the bush. He said, "You are from below and I am from above. You are of this world and I'm not of this world. I told you," he said, "that you would die in your sins." And what he's saying there is that that is my starting point. That's my point of origin. I am in my sins. And I can tell myself that I'm okay, I've just got a few character flaws. I can kid myself by looking around and trying to convince myself that I'm better than some other people. I can try to convince you that, sure, I've got my faults, but basically I'm a good bloke. But what Jesus says is, "Paul, you are a sinner. And I need to own that. My fundamental nature as a human being pulls me away from God and from his perfection and from his perfect desires for me. And so does yours." And he calls that sin. It's darkness inside me. And that's my starting point. That's our starting point. And if it wasn't for Jesus, it would be our finishing point too. But of course it isn't. The light came to explode into the darkness, and the light came to banish the darkness. And because Jesus died and because he rose again, I no longer have to live in my sin. And I certainly don't have to die in my sin, and nor do you. Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." Which presumably means that if we do believe that he is he, then we won't. Which all sounds a little confusing when you first read it. If you don't believe that Jesus is who? Who is it that we need to believe that Jesus is to be set free from our sins? And again, we need to go back sort of through the Feast of Tabernacles and back to God's rescue plan that I was talking about a few minutes ago. And I said that God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. And when he did that, he did what God so often does, and he picked somebody who felt completely inadequate to the task and told him, "I'm going to use you to do something amazing." And that somebody was a man called Moses. And he felt incredibly inadequate, and he had a good long argument with God, with Moses basically saying, but God, I can't. And God repeatedly saying, "No, you can't, but I can, and I will be with you so you can." And during that argument, one of the things that Moses said was, "If I just say to the people, 'God sent me,' they might ask me your name. Who is this God that sent you? And then I'll look daft because I don't know your name, so I can't." And then God said this, "I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. This is my name forever." And so to Jewish people, I am was the name of God. And they would avoid saying that phrase in any way that could sound like they were using it as a name, because the only person that could use that in that way to speak of themselves was God himself. Until Jesus. And in verse 24, if you've still got the Bible in front of you, it adds a whole lot of words that aren't actually there in the original, where it says, if you believe I am whoever I can't even remember what it says now. If you believe I am the one I claim to be. And that the one I claim to be, you'll see it's in little brackets, and that's because it's not there. What Jesus actually said is, if you believe that I am. Or actually he said, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. So if we believe that he is, and by saying I am in that way, he was making the most audacious claim. Because it was Jesus claiming identity with God himself. It was Jesus saying, I am God, by using that phrase. We've got a choice. Darkness or the light of life. And the way out of the darkness and into the light is this. It's simply this. In these verses, Jesus has broken it down really, really simply. We need to believe that he really is the Son of God, that he is God. And going back to the very first verse that I read, we need to choose and go on choosing to follow him, which is a lifelong adventure of allowing his light into us to overcome our darkness. Darkness or light, life or death. Let's pray, shall we?